It gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce our brother Gordon. I ask that you would give him your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. Well, I'm very happy to be able to come and stand before you this evening. I was thinking this whole day, actually this whole weekend, I've really rejoiced. It's been a wonderful weekend for us. Some of us were able to go off and have a little camping trip and focused on those things of God and to get away from the world, and now to come and partake of the emblems of life, and then now to stand before you and have the privilege and honor to speak to you the words of Christ. The Lord has given me something to bring to your attention tonight, and I'm very excited about it. I've got a whole lot of data to give to you, a lot. And I guess I ask if you would, please. I will try not to go too fast, but I do have a lot to cover, and it's going to tie in with some of the things that you've been hearing or having an opportunity to hear. Brother Duane was the one that started this whole ball rolling with a particular thought of change. Then Brother Joel, he has had a sermon and presented some thoughts to you about that as well. And then he wrote an article, part one, for The Advocate. And he's got part two that's coming very soon. But what the Lord has given me, it will dovetail into some of those things for you tonight. And so I would like for you to... there's going to be some things in the Scripture. I don't know if you're the kind that write notes in the Scripture. Tonight's going to be one of those nights that you're going to be able to write some things in your Scripture so that you can reference them later and to have them when you need them, when you are endeavoring to spread the gospel and help people to understand the reason why you believe that you do. Well, first, I would like to start off in the book of Matthew in the 4th chapter. We find here that Jesus, he had already been up and had been tempted, been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down off of the mountain, and he came into the area called Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, is Capernaum, and he found some men that were fishing. And let's read a little bit about that. Maybe before I read, I probably should, excuse me, put my glasses on so I can read. Let's read Matthew 18 through 20 of chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them and immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, you know, it's pretty easy just to read through that and to kind of just take it for what it is and going on. But have you ever given it very much thought? I mean, here's a guy that come out of nowhere, all right, and he sees these men laboring. It'd be like you down at your business or wherever you work, and a guy walks in and says, come follow me. And they said, okay, and left. They left their father, they left their labor, and they went with him. Have you ever given that any thought? Do you think you could have done that? Do you think maybe there was some dialogue there? You know, me, I would think, well, maybe there was a little more dialogue there, you know, something to kind of give me a little bit more. But, you know, I don't know if there was. I don't know if there was. But he said, come follow me. But you know, the Spirit of God has done that with us in our hearts and our minds, hasn't it? When someone testified to you or brought you to the gospel, You heard that small, still voice? Come follow me. And all of you that did, entered into the waters of baptism and became a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'd like for you to think about that they left all to follow Jesus. The next verse of Scripture I'd like us to go to, that was the beginning, okay? That was Christ was about 30 years old. He began his ministry there, and about 3.5 years later, we're going to come to another period of time. It's going to be the same scene, the exact same scene. Nothing has changed other than the three and a half years, whatever it was, that had transpired. If you were just an observer looking at the individuals, this from the beginning, what I just read, and to this scene. Let's go there. John, the 21st chapter. We even sang a song this evening, Come Dine. It dealt with John, the 21st chapter, and the 12th verse. Let's see what it says here. 21st chapter of John, in the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That was the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. Do you get the scene now? They're out there fishing, just like they were in the beginning. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Here they are out all night long fishing in the Sea of Galilee. I dare say that they were good fishermen. They knew the lake or the sea. They knew what to do, how to fish, because they had done it all their life until Christ came to them. It went from their father to them. And yet, here they fished all night long and didn't catch anything. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that the disciples, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast him into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fishes which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This now, the third time that Jesus shewed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. I guess I'm excited about this because these were the words, this was the scripture God gave me to give to you tonight. And there's a whole bunch more that I'm going to put around it. But these were the scriptures. We find Simon Peter and James and John fishing at the very beginning, and Christ calls them. And they walk with him through his ministry and through his crucifixion. And then as they scattered off, Jesus finds them fishing again. The interesting thing here is that they fished all night, but caught nothing. But then when Christ told them where to fish. They were able to catch more than what they would normally catch. And not only that, their net didn't break. I think there's a lot of hidden understanding there that Christ was wanting us to understand. One, we understand that Peter, James, and John, and those that were there, were called of God to do a work. Now, we're going to take it to the spiritual side, to be fishers of men. And that's the title of my sermon tonight. And truly, he had called Peter and James and John and those that were there. But they were fishing with their own knowledge and with their own understanding. And they caught nothing. And can we relate that to maybe the Church of Christ? In the many years that we were fishing and seemingly caught nothing? And then when the Lord called and he says, fish over there, what did we catch? And where are we in that timeline of the last days? There's a lot of food for thought in these verses of Scripture here. Because then you go on down and you find that Jesus asked Simon Peter that question, do you love me, Peter? And he answered him, yeah, I love you, Lord. But you remember that he used the different word for love. And the Lord was looking for Peter for that love, that great gift of charity. That's what he was looking for from Peter. And Peter, it didn't click with him yet. But the thing that Christ said is, feed my lambs. And how important that is in these days to feed the lambs of Christ, the word of truth. Truth is very scarce in the world today. But it can be had. Again, he asks him, do you love me? And he says, yeah, Lord, I love you. Again, using those same words. And he did it the third time, and Peter was grieved. I would imagine he was a little perplexed because he couldn't fully understand what Christ was trying to help him to understand. And then he said, feed my sheep. And so it is with the body of Christ. We are to feed the lambs of the world and to bring them into the fold of Jesus Christ. The scriptures say in Matthew in the 22nd chapter and the 14th verse, it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that was, remember the parable where when they had that great supper and the Lord found someone there without the proper garments, and he was cast out. How important it is for us to understand what are those garments that we must wear that we might be a worthy participant of that great banquet that is to come. Many are called. In the 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, verses 26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to things not things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And sometimes I forget about that, you know. God calling me, I wonder, why me, Lord? Why me? A weak individual in the flesh, of no particular importance, And yet he called me to be a fisher of men. What a great challenge for a weak individual like myself to stand before you, to stand before the world as I am being called to do, and speak the words of truth. Brother Joel was trying in his sermon to help you to understand that you are part of the body of Christ. Each one of you who have partaken of and entered into the waters of baptism, that you are all part of the body of Christ. You're all part of that big picture of God and the salvation of the souls of men. And as we look at ourselves, how do we count ourselves? Do we have very many great men or great women in our of society within the body of Christ? I don't see very many. But what I do see are great men and great women in the righteousness of Christ, who try with all their might, mind, and soul to obey the commandments of God, to be that servant, to use the tools that God gave them, whatever it might be, to be instruments in His hands for good, for the salvation of the children of men in the last days. There was an individual a long time ago who felt himself very much unworthy. He was of the tribe of Manasseh. His name is Gideon. I'm not going to go through the whole story. I think you know most of it. There are parts of it that I want to just bring out and liken that whole story to this little church of Christ. In that role of understanding the big picture of what we are to do and how we're going to do it. Obviously, that role, the plan of God is for us, is to be fishers of men. Here we find Gideon in Joshua in the 6th chapter. You find that, well, in the 5th chapter and the 6th, but and the 7th chapter, that, Judges, let's get to the right one. I noticed there wasn't enough writing in those chapters, so I knew that I was in the wrong place. Judges, the 6th chapter, 7th and the 8th chapter, is the whole story of Gideon. There you find here in the 6th chapter, no different than when an angel flew out in the heaven and brought the gospel and restored it back to the earth in 1830. Something similar happened to Gideon. Here in the 12th verse it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him," speaking to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, and which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And isn't that kind of what Joseph Smith toyed in his thought, a young man, when he was told by that angel what was going to happen? And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Doesn't that kind of go along with what we had read earlier in the book of Corinthians? Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, weak flesh, And I don't have to elaborate to you as to all the failings that Joseph Smith and some of the earlier representatives of the church fell into, because I'm not here to judge them. But they were called of God to do a work, and they did it by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost that was with them. Because the Lord said, "Have not I sent thee?" No different than when the Lord was standing on the shore of Galilee and saying, "Peter, throw your net over there on that side. See what you're going to catch." And they did it. In Judges, in the 7th chapter, verse 2, we find that Gideon had some self-doubt throughout the 6th chapter, and he went through a series of testing, asking the Lord a favor 3 different times, using a fleece, you know. One, he laid it out, and it was to get wet, and the other time, overnight, and it was wet. The next time, he wetted it down and asked it to be dry, you know. He did those things because he did not feel that he was worthy to do what God wanted him to do. And it was hard for him. And God suffered and was very long-suffering with Gideon to help him be that person he wanted him to be. And isn't God the same thing with... Doesn't he do the same thing with us? You know, I know he does with me. You know, I feel my weaknesses. I know them. I see them. And I present them to the Lord, you know. And he's patient with me, as I know he's patient with you. When he wants you to fulfill that role that he's given you to do, he's going to give you the strength and the power and the help to do it. No different than he did with Gideon. So we go through all those things that Gideon asked the Lord to do as signs, and the Lord in his patience gave it to him. So now he goes, "Okay, I'll be that general. I'll do what you've asked me to do." So now he has another task, because the Lord isn't finished here, even though Gideon hasn't fully understood the whole concept yet of what the Lord's going to do for him. Neither do we. In the church, all we see is a small, little, weak, little church in the world. Very, very insignificant little church. There's a lot of congregations right here in the valley that have more people than we do, even with all those in Africa and the Philippines, as in numbers, just here in Phoenix alone. So here we find Gideon in the 2nd verse of the 7th chapter. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved thee, me." Vaunt meaning to boast or embellish. So the Lord said, you know, I've seen these people, and when I've done things for them, you know, they said, well... They took it upon themselves. They said, well, in our own strength we did that. And he says, that's not going to happen this time, because Israel is going to know that it was me that did it. And how true that is with the little church of Christ today. The world is going to see and know that it was not us that did that. There is no way that we're going to do, in their eyes, what God plans for us to accomplish. They're going to see it. And it's going to be very plain. So we find that there was, 32,000 of soldiers? That was their company, 32,000. They were going to go against the Midianites. It was probably... 150,000 Midianites or something like that. And so he had 32,000 men. He thought, well, that was going to be a challenge anyhow, you know. The Lord said, well, no, there's a little bit, there's too many of you here, because you're going to be in your pride, you're going to say that you did it, and I'm going to make it very plain to you that it was me that did it. And so you find that the Lord starts paring down the amount of people there. So he tells Gideon, he says, now you make the announcement. Anybody who is fearful or afraid, that really don't want to fight, pack your bags and go home. And Israel goes, whoa, okay. 22,000 of them said, I'm out of here. They left. Okay. So it left about 10,000 of the army. And so then you find that there was, he said, okay, now bring your army down there and have them drink. And everyone who laps that water up like a dog or kneels down against the shore and partakes of the water that way and knelt down, separate them. You know, it was kind of funny, over the weekend, our little kids, you know, they ran up to the creek there, you know, and some of them, one of them knelt down and he scooped the water up, and so one of them kind of did a push-up and put his face right in the water and sucked it up, you know. And you could see it, and you're going, whoa, look at all the different examples, you know, just like what the Lord was doing here with Gideon. It was interesting to see. You, in your mind, you're thinking, well, everybody, you know, just kind of bend down and do this, you know. And no, some they knelt down, some actually did a push-up and whatever. But the Lord said, okay, everyone that knelt down like this and scooped up the water and drank it, you keep them. Everyone else, you just send them on home. Now, how many people were left out of 32,000? 300. 300 were left. You know, 300 were left to fight that battle for God. And so we find that the plan was set and the war was engaged. And in the 8th chapter, in the 10th verse of Judges, it said, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. Now, that didn't mean that those 300 men slayed 120,000, but 120,000 of those men were killed by the sword, either by themselves, because if you read through, they were very clever and had them, a lot of them killed each other in the middle of the night, not knowing who it was. But Israel knew it wasn't them. It was God. And the power that he gave them to accomplish that task. And they were one in the sight of God. And so it is with us in this day that God has called us to be that light on a hill, warriors for Christ, that small little army in these last days. He's called us to do the impossible in the eyes of the world, but the possible of God. In the Book of Mormon, in the Second Nephi, we find the conditions that the world was in when the gospel was reintroduced or restored in the last days. In the 12th chapter, and then verse 13, that's on page 153. Here it says, yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupted. And it was speaking of the churches of that day, and that's what the messenger had told Joseph Smith when he asked, well, what church should I join? And he said, join none of them, because they've all gone out of the way. And yet we find on the next page, on 154, verse 16 and 17, it says, they were stiff necks, they wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. And so our goal is to teach the precepts of God, the truth, and to undo the precepts of men. And that's why the Book of Mormon came forth. And that's why the restoration of the church took place. And that was all part of the plan of God. There was, I want to bring to your attention again, back in May 1st, 1927, the word of the Holy Spirit, they came through a message to James E. Yates. That kind of goes along with what I'm talking about tonight, and then when I get into another part of the scripture, it's going to have some relevance as well. Here it says, and this is just a part of it, "Verily out of the broken fragments of my spiritual kingdom of these last days, I have preserved unto myself a remnant for the carrying forward of my work unto its final completion." Think about it. "I have preserved unto myself a remnant for the carrying forward of my work unto its final completeness." That army, that 300 of Gideon, that's what he's talking about. "The people, this remnant of my church on the temple land, which has been consecrated to me, have not been wholly in accord with my will, neither do they this day fashion all their work perfectly in me, but behold, for a wise purpose in me, your Lord and your Redeemer, I've held them in the hollow of my hand." How beautiful those words are. "Their priesthood and their ministry have been preserved in me, and their ministrations among men I will continue to bless, for they are an instrument of mine own choosing." And that's what the Lord told Gideon. "I have chosen you, and you're going to do it. And I'm going to give you the power and authority and the understanding of how to do it. Ye of my people and of my ministry have questioned the spiritual call of those men of the ministry, chosen to be apostles in this remnant of mine heritage. Verily, if you will hear my word today, I declare unto you, these are my chosen apostles of this present day dispensation. And through their ministry, if they continue humble and faithful, and through this chosen remnant of my broken heritage, I will from this day forward and quicken their spiritual ministrations among the people, and will continue to use these servants of mine and this remnant to bear the message of life and salvation to the souls of men. In the midst of many trials, and despite the human weaknesses of my servants," doesn't that sound like what we saw in the example of Gideon and everything that went through, the Lord was trying to deal with Israel at that time? "In the midst of many trials, and despite the human weaknesses of my servants, who shall remain true to trust, giving them, I, the Lord, will carry forward my work in mine own time and in my own way, all shall at last be accomplished." Isn't that kind of what Jay said this morning? That he came to that understanding in his testimony. He said that this morning. He realized it was going to be in God's own way and his own time, and he's going to do it. And no matter how much I fret and worry about things, it doesn't matter. He's going to do it. But what does matter is that we understand we're going to be that servant. And we're going to have to be like that Gideon and that army to realize that there's not going to be a whole big flock of people around us to do that work. It's going to be us. He's entrusted it with us. And he set some in the church, just like in Joel's sermon. He set them in the church for that purpose. We didn't set ourselves there. Now you need to break out your pencils and stuff, because we're going to be going into some prophecy, and we're going to look at some of these things here and see how that relates to us. Here in the book of Jacob, in the Book of Mormon, It is the prophecy of Zenos. And I'm only going to cover just a part of that, which is really important to us today. It brings us to our time and to the finality of that plan that God has set long time ago and has prophesied. Here on page 184 is where I would like to begin. And here you find in the first verse here, 104, right at the very, in my Book of Mormon, right at the very top, it says, "Who is it that has corrupted my vineyard?" Now here the Lord of the vineyard is asking that question, "Who corrupted my vineyard?" And so where we find ourselves here is that it is past that time that Christ came and he chose his disciples there in Jerusalem, and he chose his disciples in the Yucatan and went and visited the tribes of Israel, and he said again helping them understand that he fulfilled the law and launched that at that time. And that's what occurred up to 104 here. And I'm not going into all that part. I'm just telling you where we're at in this picture here in Jacob. So 104 starts is that the Lord is looking at his vineyard and he's seeing that there is corrupt fruit. Okay? That's after he's already transplanted the house of Israel in these different areas. If you go back here, he says here in 93, he says, "And behold, these last whose branch which hath withered away, I did plant in a good spot of ground." And that was speaking of those who were planted in the Americas. It was a good plot of ground. "Yea, even that which was choice unto me above all other parts of the land of my vineyard." And even they brought forth fruit that God, corrupt fruit. Remember, the Nephites were overcome. The Lamanites destroyed them because of wickedness. So that's where we're at here. In verse 104, we are looking at the Lord of the vineyard, looking at what happened. Okay? So then he goes on, 105, he says, "And it came to pass that the servant said unto his master, Is it not the loftiness of the vineyard?" And there's that word again. You remember we used the word vaunt over there in Gideon. Israel would vaunt itself or boast or embellish pride. And the same thing here. Extremely proud. Loftiness to the vineyard. "Have not the branches therefore overcome the roots which are good? And because the branches have overcome the roots thereof, behold, they grew faster than the strength of the roots, taking strength unto themselves. Behold, I say, is not this the cause that the trees of thy vineyard have become corrupt?" Okay, now, this is where I thought I'd have a blackboard, but I didn't bring it up here. So let's look at this. Who is he talking about in this vineyard? Okay, I've already identified it was the Nephites. They were destroyed by the Lamanites. But didn't the Gentiles, what happened to the Gentiles? Even though Christ came to the lost tribe of Israel, what did Paul do? He went out all throughout Asia. Peter, all the disciples during that time, what did he do? They proselyted and converted, and there was the church that was established, right? And it grew for a while, till we know it became apostate. And wasn't that corrupt fruit? And the same goes for those that were over here in this land. How many here? For 300-400 years, they lived in peace. And then we find that they soon fell into their old ways, and then they were destroyed. And that's what the Lord was seeing. And then we also know, if you think about the whole world during this period of time, and this is in the eyes, looking at the vineyard, the Dark Ages were taking place. Why? Because of the apostated church. The light was not on the earth anymore. So what was going on during that time? Well, in the 900s, we know that the Vikings were going around, you know, picking fights wherever they wanted to go and slaying people all up in that area. We find that the Indians were doing the same thing over here in this land, fighting each other, killing each other, not growing, not prospering. All right, let's see now. In the 1200s, we find that was the Crusades during that time. What was Europe doing? They were trying to destroy each other, trying to save Israel. And in trying doing so, they were killing a lot of Jews, unbeknownst to themselves. You know, that was what was going on. And then guess what? Genghis Khan was out there. He was terrorizing the neighborhood. He took all of China. He took all of Asia. And he went across the Danube, and he was ready there to take everybody over there, too. That was all going on during this Dark Ages. And then on top of all that, guess what? There was all these plagues and famines that were there during that time, too. So when you look at the history, and then you look at that, and you go, oh, boy, that looks corrupt, doesn't it? When you really look at it, it was a mess. It really was. When you think about history and you look at it in those terms, you kind of put it all together. Look at what happened to it. It was corrupt. And out of pride and vanity of mankind, death and destruction prevailed on earth. But let's see what it says here. We had an advocate, thank the Lord. Behold, I say, is not this the cause of that the trees of thy vineyard have become corrupted? And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard said unto the servant, let us go to and hew down these trees of the vineyard and cast them into the fire, that they shall not cumber the ground of my vineyard, for I have done all. What could I have done more for my vineyard? Hey, he was ready just to, hey, let's just burn it now. This doesn't look right. I've done a lot, and it's been rejected. But here's our advocate. But behold, the servant said unto the Lord of the vineyard, spare it a little longer. Who was that? Who was that servant? Anybody know? Thank you, Christ. Write that in your Bible, or your Book of Mormon. That servant was Christ. He's our advocate. Spare it a little longer. Look, I know it's a mess, but I promise you, I'll work and we will bring. I will bring that fruit for you. Spare it a little longer. And the Lord said, yea, I will spare it a little longer. He suffered his son, for it grieveth me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard. Wherefore, now, I don't want to suggest that this is the conversation between God and Christ, okay? They put it on our level, okay? This conversation is for us to understand, because we really don't understand the things of God, because the Scripture says that. So don't interpret that wrongly, okay, the way I'm projecting it here. It's for us to understand. It's a parable. It's to help us to understand the plan of God for the salvation of men, okay? All right. So here on the 112th verse, wherefore, let us take the branches of these which I've planted in the neithermost parts of my vineyard, and let us graft them into the tree from whence they came. Okay, what would that be in this time frame that we're talking about here? What is that he's talking about? He's got these branches. Long time ago, he took these branches, Israel, and they were scattered for the four winds of the earth, and we don't know where they're at. Some of them we do, okay? And he planted them as this prophecy is gone. So now he's going to take those branches and he's going to cut them and take them back to where they came. The gathering, isn't it? So this verse of Scripture is describing the gathering of Israel in the last days. So you can write that in your Book of Mormons. The gathering of Israel, okay? The 112th verse. And let us pluck from the tree those branches whose fruit is most bitter, and graft in the natural branches of the tree in the stead thereof. Well, so what does that mean? Well, let us pluck from the tree those branches whose fruit is most bitter and graft in the natural branches. He's not going to destroy the wicked, isn't he? Those trees that did not bear fruit, he's going to pluck them. That are most bitter. Because he's already determined it's all not really any good. But the most bitter I'm going to get rid of. And he's going to do that. And this will I do, that the tree may not perish, that perhaps I may preserve unto myself the roots thereof for my own purpose. And behold, the roots of the natural branches of the tree, which I planted whithersoever I would, are yet alive. Wherefore, that I may preserve them also for mine own purposes, I will take the branches of these trees, of this tree, and I will graft them unto them, or unto the roots. So, I guess what I look at this, the roots. What is the roots? It's their heritage, isn't it? Okay, what are we to do in the last days? What were we given? What were some of the tools that we were given to help in the gathering of Israel? They were going to speak from the dust, weren't they? What were they going to speak of? They were going to speak of their roots, their heritage. Who are they? What they were? What did God do with them? Their lineage, their purpose in life, their roots, this, you know, and this, and the other books that has promised to come forth of the histories, this being the first. That's their roots, the understanding of who they are, because they lost that understanding, didn't they? And so God was going to bring that back to them. Let's think about this. Okay, when the work started in Yucatan, what happened there, Jay? What happened there? Who went down there and what was said? You know, back in 1951. Yeah, Clarence Wheaton went down there and he happened to have a Book of Mormon. He was looking for the white Indians. And he had an opportunity to present the Book of Mormon. Huh? Oh, and so what happened? The last vestige of that heritage stood up and said, "That's our record. Whoa, that's my roots. That's your roots. Understand it. It's for you, not these Gentiles that are holding it in their hands." I will take the branches of these tree and I will graft them in unto their roots. And that was the branch. The branch of what? The branch of Manasseh was one of them. And so he said, look, here's your roots. Understand it and you will be nourished. That's just one example. Yeah, I will graft it unto them, the branches of their mother tree, and I will, that I may preserve the roots also unto mine own self, that when they shall be sufficiently strong, perhaps they may bring forth good fruit unto me, and I may yet have glory in the fruit of my vineyard. Let's see here. Verse 118. And it came to pass that they took from the natural tree which had become wild, and grafted in unto the natural tree which also had become wild. And they also took the natural trees which had become wild and grafted into their mother tree. So now we're talking about that there was going to be those who are going to actually come back to the mother tree. And that would be there in Jerusalem. So when you find these Ethiopian Jews, guess what that was? That was part of that grafting in. Okay. When the Jews, when the Eastern Bloc nations collapsed, the Jews flooded out of Eastern Europe to Jerusalem. And what made way to that? The Six-Day War. Opened that up in 1948 as well, but then the Six-Day War in 1967, that opened it up even more. And then, lo and behold, our president, yeah. Now I've got, went brain dead. Huh? No, our time. 8 years, he got shot. Help. Thank you. You know, God used him to help America understand their role in the world. And brought us along to help to put or bury Russia. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down these walls. And we finally broke their back. And he really did it. It was the last straw. And it broke Russia. And when that happened, guess what? There was this flood of Jews that went to Jerusalem. Things opened up for Israel. So he was part of that plan as well. And it goes along with this prophecy. And we will nourish again the trees of the vineyard, and will trim up the branches thereof, and we will pluck from the trees those branches which are ripened, that must perish, and cast them into the fire. So there's going to be this pruning going on, okay? And they're going to be nourished, and there's going to be pruning. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. We'll see what your thoughts are. And we will nourish again the trees of the vineyard, and we'll trim the branches thereof, and we'll pluck from the trees of those branches which are ripened, that must perish, and cast them into the fire. Verse 122, and this I do, that perhaps the roots thereof may take strength because of this goodness, and because of the change of the branches, that the good may overcome the evil. And because that I have preserved the natural branches and the roots thereof, that I have grafted in the natural branches again into their mother tree, and have preserved the roots of their mother tree, that perhaps the trees of my vineyard may bring forth again good fruit, and that I may have joy again in the fruit of my vineyard, and perhaps that I may rejoice exceedingly that I have preserved the roots and the branches of the first fruit. And the first fruit was Israel. Wherefore, go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mights in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and the most precious above all other fruit. Okay, so we have a scripture verse that we can look at is in the book of Matthew, and it's the words of Christ that we can put here right next to this verse 125, if you like to have some references here. And maybe you already know where I'm going with this. Here in Matthew in the 20th chapter, and we have verse 6 and 7. Okay? So verse 6 and 7 says here in the 20th chapter of Matthew, and about the 11th hour. Now, what is the 11th hour? It's kind of right there at the end, isn't it, of the day. Now, does everybody believe that we're at least in the 11th hour? It's talking about our time, isn't it? Okay. So, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whosoever is right, that shall ye receive. And that was the restoration in the 11th hour. And that's what verse 125 is talking about. Wherefore, go to and call servants, that they may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good, and the most precious above all other fruit. Now let's go down to 126. Wherefore, let us go and labor with our mites this last time. So that even cinches it from what I had said for verse 125. This last time. Last time, what? Before the coming of Christ. And behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. So we find that in 1830, the restoration of the church took place. It opened up the door for the gospel to go to the lost tribes, to be able to understand what their roots were. Here in verse 127 it says, and this is very important, graft in the branches beginning at the last. Now you're going, oh boy, now you've got me going here. What is the last? You remember long, long time ago, I talked about first and last and last and first. Remember, I preached a little bit about that. The first being Israel and the last being the Gentiles. And now the last is the Gentiles. So you can underline, begin at the last. You can put Gentiles in there. Begin with the Gentiles. Because the Lord came and he restored the gospel, ending the apostasy with who? The Gentiles. Right? Okay. So he began with the Gentiles. He started that work there. All right. Begin at the last, that they may be first. First in this last segment, this 11th hour before the coming of Christ. That's what that's talking about. And that the and that the first may be last, and dig about the tree, the trees both old and young, the first and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time. Whoa! Let me see here. Now, the first and the last and the first, the young and the old, what is he saying there? Well, huh? Yeah, the young being the Gentiles, newly adopted heirs into the kingdom, right? Okay, then you have the old. It was the old 12 tribes of Israel, right? And the nations of the world to become a part of that for the last time. Dig about the trees. What when you're out there and you're, Betty, when you're in your garden, you're digging around, what are you trying to accomplish there? When you're digging around this, your beautiful roses, what are you doing? You're breaking up the soil, huh?
Making it better.
Yeah, why? Because when you water it and you broke it all up, it's going to now, the water's going to go into that ground a lot easier and it's going to get to the roots and it's going to feed that plant. And that's what the gospel is going to do in these last days. The truth of the gospel, it's going to be like digging those plants up, you know? So we got to shake the norm, you know? The kingdom of Satan has got to shake. And that's what it says in the scripture. It's got to shake. What? What does that mean? It's going to be dug around. It's going to be shaken. So what? So that the truth can soak into the roots so that they can be understood. So that they could be taken in by those roots and nourished. Wherefore, dig about them, prune them, and dung them. Okay. Now, I've told you about the pruning. What did I say about the pruning? That's snipping things off, and what do you do with them? Yeah. Well, over at Betty's house, we got a big pile of these branches that Andrew and I went over there, and we trimmed, and we've cut them off in piles. Some of the things we're able to save. You know, we have these main branches that we've kind of trimmed off the limbs, and we cut them over there and we cut them up. Guess what? We can use them. That was usable fruit. But there was things in there that are not usable. It's in a big pile. And guess what? When Don gets home, he gets to get his mulcher out, and he goes, throws them in there, and he mulches them all up, and it's only going to be decayed and be the only value it's going to be is to maybe be some mulch for his plants. But it's of no value, really. Okay? So we've talked about pruning. So now you're going to have to help me. What does, and I cheated a little bit about dig about them, what does dunging mean? And can we relate it to the gospel? So help me out here. Let's see if I would have a blackboard and say, okay, give me some of these examples of what is digging about and what is dunging. What is he trying to say here? Huh? Fertilizer and feeding, yeah, the Word of God, you bet. And when you fertilize, do you just dump a whole big bag of fertilizer on the plant and say, there you go, you know? Do you do that? No, you don't do that. Why? Because you're going to kill it. It's too strong for it, right? And that's what the Lord is, you know, he's saying here. You're going to have to do it according to the strength. You can't just go out there. If I went out there, wow, man, you know, these branches, I really don't like them that way anymore. Nip, 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 and there's just a couple little nubs there. I'm going to kill the tree, aren't I? And that's what the prophet Zena was saying. Look, you're not going to be able to go out there and trim everything you want to trim right now. You're going to have to take a little bit at a time so that the others can grow, and you've got to nurture it along, and it's going to take some time, but you're going to use these tools that I gave you, and you're going to bring it along. And you're going to have to do it in wisdom and in my plan and in my time frame. And you can't hurry it. But there is a timetable. Does that make sense? And that's our chore. That's why Zenas he's bringing this prophecy to us in terms that we might be able to understand. Our role, the plan that God has set for the body of Christ in these last days, in the 11th hour. Okay? Let's hop over here on the... See, 128, it says, wherefore dig about them and prune them and dug them once more for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. And if it so be that these last grass shall grow and bring forth the natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. And that's what we're endeavoring to do. Servants are chosen, the way is prepared. And no different than when the Lord told Peter, throw, cast your net over there. And he was able to bring in over 100 and some fish. When the Church of Christ had listened to God, what happened to Africa? We cast our nets over there, right? It wasn't our doing. The soil was there. It was prepared. No different than the water was to Peter after fishing all night long. We cast our net. Philippines, same thing. Yucatan. And as they begin to grow, ye shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit according to the strength of the good and the size thereof. And that's a difficult thing. You know, that's the hardest thing for me. When I'm dealing with these roses, you know, I'm looking at these roses and I know they need to be trimmed. And I'm going, wow, you know, I'm looking at all these branches and stuff. And I go, Betty, come and trim my trees for me, because I don't know, you know. But they have to be trimmed. They have to be trimmed properly so that they might grow where they could be beautiful. And be healthy and strong plants. And you've got to trim them. You have to. And mine, for a long time, I didn't trim them. And then Betty said, whoa, you didn't do this, and now it's a mess, you know. And so we had to really start from scratch there, you know. But thanks to her knowledge, we were able to bring some of it out. But that's how important it is. And God is relating it for our work in this dispensation of time, and we can't ignore it. And we're going to have to avail ourselves to God to give us the wisdom and the understanding of what to do and trust Him and use the tools that He's given us to do the work. You know? And as they begin to grow, you shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit according to the strength of the good and the size thereof. And then verse 134, and ye shall not clear away the bad thereof all at once, lest the roots thereof should be too strong for the graft, and the graft thereof shall perish, and I lose the trees of my vineyard. You know, and we're going through that process in the body of Christ today. There's things in the body of Christ that we cling to that is not wholly right before God. But we can't just go in there with our big battle axe and whack it out. We just can't do it. So do we not do it at all? No, he's not saying that. He says that you do it in wisdom according to the strength of the tree. No different than when I have to trim those roses. I can't just whack it all out at first, or I'm going to kill it. Because there's no buds or no leaves that are going to be coming out after I whacked all the branches off. And it's those leaves that give the nourishment from the sun and that to photosynthesis, and all you chemists know all about that, you know, how that grows. And we can relate it to the gospel. For it grieveth me that, that's some verse 132, for it grieveth me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard, wherefore ye shall clear away the bad according as the good shall grow, that the root and the top may be equal in strength until the good shall overcome the bad and the bad be hewn down and cast into the fire, that the that they cumber not the ground of my vineyard. And thus will I sweep away the bad out of my vineyard. And that is one of our objectives, is to sweep out the bad within the vineyard. And the branches of the tree, of the natural tree, will I graft in again into the natural tree, and this is kind of repeating itself, and the branches of the natural tree will I graft into the natural branches of the tree, and thus will I bring them together again, that they shall bring forth for fruit, and they shall be one. And the bad shall be cast away, yea, even out of all the land of my vineyard. For behold only this once will I prune my vineyard. It came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servants, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. And there's no doubt that there are few of us. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites, for behold, this is the last time I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. And that's our reward that the Lord has promised to us. No different than in the 11th hour in Matthew, in the 20th chapter, he says, I hire you for a penny. And each one of you are going to get a penny. And that's a place with the Lord. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their mites, and the Lord of the vineyard labored them, and they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. And there began to be the natural fruit again in the vineyard, and the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly, and the wild branches began to be plucked or pruned, okay, and to be cast away, and they did keep the root and the top thereof equal according to the strength thereof. And thus they labored with all diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved unto himself that the trees had become again the natural fruit. Now, in Romans, in the 11th chapter, you might want to write this down, the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 36, because it's a warning to the Gentiles about being puffed up, thinking that they're a little bit more than what they really are. And there we find, he says, for if God spared not, which is, do you think he's going to spare you if you turn wicked? So that's something we need to remember there and have a reference in our Book of Mormons. And they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal, and the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto himself the natural fruit, which was most precious unto him from the beginning. Okay, now, verse 144, another reference you can make in here. You find the 10th chapter. Put that down there. And you can find there in the 10th chapter, starting with verse 1, it says, but if they will repent, that's speaking of the Gentiles, and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and I shall come in unto the covenant. And here, over here it said what? They will be one. It says, will be one. It says, and they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal. Okay, that they shall come in, that's what it's talking about. And in unto the covenant, and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land inheritance, and they shall assist my people, becoming one people, and the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then they shall assist my people that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the Lord, in unto New Jerusalem, to the 8th verse. And they shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight, for I will be before them, saith the Lord, and I will be their rearward. and then shepherd, and then that which is written come to pass. So that little reference you put there in verse 144 there on page 187, you put the third book of Nephi in the 10th chapter. They will become one body. Okay? And it came to pass that when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good and that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called up his servants and said unto them, behold, for this last time have we nourished my vineyard and thy will. Okay? And I have preserved the natural fruit, that it is good, even like as it was from the beginning, and blessed art thou. And because ye have been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, and have kept my commandments, and have brought unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more the baddest cast away, behold, ye shall have joy with me because of the fruit of my vineyard. And for behold, for a long time will I lay up the fruit of my vineyard unto my own self against the season which speedily cometh. Now, the season which speedily cometh. Now, what is he talking about here? What reference do you in these verse 146 through 148? Where in the scripture is he referring to here? What about Revelations, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 5? That's the millennial reign, isn't it? And that's 146 to 148. He says, because of the fruit of the labor, it says, and the bad is cast away. It says, and the bad is cast away. Christ returned. There was a condemnation of the wicked at that time. Issuing in of the millennial, the issuing in of the millennial reign of Christ. For behold, for a long time will I lay up the fruit of my vineyard unto mine own self against the season which speedily cometh. And that's the time and the end. So this verse of Scripture is talking about the millennial reign of Christ, and that fruit is going to be gathered in for a long time. And for this last time have I nourished my vineyard and pruned it and dug about it and dunged it. And wherefore I lay up unto my own self for the fruit for a long time, according to that which I have spoken. And when the time cometh that evil fruit shall again come into my vineyard, then will I cause the good and the bad to be gathered. There it is. That's Revelations 20, verse 7 and 8. You can write that down there. Okay. That's when Satan is loosed for a little while, and then the end comes. And you can read about that. And the good will I preserve unto myself, and the bad will I cast away into its own place. And then cometh the season of the end, and my vineyard will I cause to be burned. And that's Revelations 29. So that ties it all up. Huh? Revelations 20, verse 9. That's the plan that God has for us in these last days. The prophet Zenos gives us that big picture of the plan. Now we need to not only plan, but be actively following the plan of God. And I see I've really gone a long ways over my... I hope, you know, Dennis said, are you going to dazzle me tonight? I don't know if I dazzled him or not. I might have even put him to sleep, you know. I don't know. But I hope you felt my excitement. I hope you felt my enthusiasm has in store for you and me in these last days. May God bless you in that ever.
Thank you, Gordon. We're going to close tonight with number 338. Number 338, let's remember the announcements for the coming week. And shall we stand? Thank you. Bow with me. My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity today we've had to come out of the world for a short time and to focus our minds and our hearts upon the things that are most important, that are for the well for the souls. Father, I pray as we would go our tonight that you watch us on the roadways. Lord, as we would go back into the world tomorrow, working with school and our daily life and the temptations of the world, that you'd strengthen us to meet those, to recognize the day that we're living and be able to overcome, that we truly might be able to bring forth that good fruit that would be pleasing to you. Father, I pray for those who stand in need of our prayers physically and spiritually and are scattered and isolated. I pray for our missionaries, for our loved ones in foreign lands, that you're Could bless them and hold them in the hollow of thy hand. Father, please bless us, people, give us and strengthen us and help us to do thy will in all things. And I pray these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.